Tony was a student at Roanoke Bible College when I met him. I think I was there before you came. I'm not sure. What year did you go start? Yeah. I was there in 83, so graduated there in 88. So when I, but while he was there, he and others, we had a tremendous rapport with a lot of the students, and they came and helped us some with many of our activities and classes here. And Tony was a tremendous influence on a number of our young people here. I was joking with him out there a few minutes ago. He's been around long enough now that the children he helped with have had children, and some of them are grandparents, if I remember correctly. So got a chance to, yeah. He hasn't aged a bit, or at least as far as maturity-wise. I get to listen to Tony just about every week of the year. He has a CD that he put out, and the kids and grandkids just love it to death. They know the words to it. I'm tired of that Siamese cat. The Waffle House. The Freak Show. I kind of know all the words myself, so maybe I'll get you next one and see if it's got a few more on it that's different. But while he was in Bible college, like I said, just tremendous talent. He's a great comedian. I steal a lot of material from you. I enjoyed that very much. And he's a wonderful singer. I think he did backup for me for a while, and now you're doing for Mercy Me. So, but anyway, I hope you enjoy him very much. He's traveling. He contacted me a couple weeks ago, wondering if he could come, and I was just thrilled to death to have him come. So he'll be up here in just a minute. We're going to get to have a chance to have our special music, prepare the table a little bit for the Word of God.
Well, it takes a brave church to turn their pulpit over to a comedian on Sunday morning, so I commend you for that. Ron, I hope you enjoyed serving here, and the elders' meetings won't last too long into the afternoon when this is all said. Have you guys been blessed this morning already? That was awesome. Absolutely awesome. I have not been here to this church in quite some time, and in the past decade, I guess, a lot has actually transpired. I have been spending a lot of time out on the road with some groups like Mercy Me. I just finished a two-year tour with Mercy Me. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie I Can Only Imagine, but if you've not seen that, please take the time to watch that movie. It's an incredible story about the lead singer of that group and his relationship with his father and how faith kind of brought them back together again. But I've been out on the tour road with those guys, and I'm actually leaving on February 12th for a West Coast tour with a group called Sidewalk Prophets. And I go kind of as their tour pastor, but also as a speaker each evening. In between bands, I'll come out and share the gospel and also speak on behalf of some very, very important projects and ministries. And so I appreciate your prayers as I keep doing that. A few years ago, wrote a book, and my wife, just about a year ago, she came to me, she said, this book is amazing. I said, you liked it? She goes, oh, I haven't read it. Coming from you, I thought it was going to be a scratch and sniff or something. This has got sentences and words, and it's all spelled right. It's pretty awesome. And so I've also had the opportunity to travel internationally. I've been to El Salvador. I had a friend call me about 10 years ago and say, would you like to go on a missions trip to El Salvador? Now, I don't know how many people here have ever been on a missions trip, but if you ever get the chance, I would highly encourage you to do this. It really changes your perspective. And I loved this morning in the prayer just talking about even how we take things for granted, like complaining that we've got to go to a doctor. We've got great doctors here in this country and so many things that I think we take for granted. But I had a friend call me and say, you want to go to El Salvador? I said, yeah. And I went home and Googled El Salvador. No idea where I was going at the time. But after I got to El Salvador, I was impacted by that trip. I'd never been out of the country to a place like that before. I was impacted by the poverty that I witnessed. I was impacted by the people that I experienced and how people with so little means could have such a big love for God. And just to watch their worship services really was a blessing into my life. From El Salvador, I ended up going to Kenya, and from Kenya, I ended up going to Mexico and some pretty rough places. And I just came back from the Dominican and from Haiti. And a couple years ago, I had the opportunity to travel to Ethiopia and Eastern Africa. And I have to say, I really fell in love with the Ethiopian people. I got there, and one of the first things you think about and you worry about a little bit when you're traveling out of the country is, well, what am I going to eat for that time that I'm over there? You know, how's that going to be? And I got there, and I got off the plane, and honestly, I wasn't there 5 minutes before we traveled to a project, and they were going to tell us kind of what our mission for the week was going to look like. And we pulled up to this building, and right beside it, there was a pizza place. I thought, huh, Ethiopia pizza. I wouldn't have pictured that. And I peeked in the window, and it looked like our New York-style pizza. I thought, man, if nothing else, I know I can come back here this week, you know. And so I went into the meeting, and in the meeting, the trip leader told us, he said, today we are going to Project 512. We are going to watch the children in their worship services. Then we are going to go into their classroom to see them receiving their education. After this, we will break for lunch and go to a pizza place next to the school. I thought, wait, there's a pizza place here. There's one over at this project. We drove 15 minutes to get to the project, and in between, I counted 8 more pizza places. So I pulled the trip leader aside, and I said, I don't want to offend you or anything, but I said, I never really pictured pizza with Ethiopia. Like, what's the deal? And he wasn't trying to be funny, but he turns to me and he says, oh, yes, Ethiopia is the one African country that has never been ruled from the outside. Years ago, Mussolini comes to rule us, but we defeat his army and drive him back. But we keep his food. We like it. So I immediately fell in love with the Ethiopian people for their humor, for their food, and for their hearts. While I was in Ethiopia, I met people that impacted my life very profoundly. I met a young mother who had brought her children to this project to be sponsored, to be able to receive an education, to be able to go to church on Sunday and learn more about Christ. And she had only been there with her kids for a few weeks, and she insisted, I want you to come see my home. So we followed this lady down through the city, and as you can imagine, in a lot of these areas, the poverty is unbelievable. And she led us through all these buildings, and I kept waiting to see which building that she lived in. And she led us in between two buildings. Now, we have a phrase in this country, that place is a real hole in the wall. This lady led us down in between two buildings, not to, you know, something that was man-made, but a hole that was actually in the wall of this building. And it looked like one of our crawl spaces in a house underneath the stairs. And we had to get down on our hands and knees to crawl into this place. And she showed us, she said, this is where me and my three children live. And it was just a few blankets, really, on this dirt floor. And she said, and this is where we keep our things. And there was just a little dugout, maybe 2x2 space that had some bowls and pots there. We got out into the alleyway, and we knew that she had just joined into this ministry, that they were going to help improve her situation. But we asked her, we said, how can we pray for your family? And she just lit up. She said, oh, you would pray for me? Thank God for me, because I lack nothing. The five of us men left that alleyway that day in tears. And I have to say, I felt embarrassed about some of the things that I complain about. My perspective was changed greatly. I want to say something this morning before we get into the Word. And I know it's not popular to say in our society, I don't care. And I don't care if it hurts your feelings. We are fortunate that we live in this country. We are fortunate to be Americans. We are. This place isn't perfect. No place is. But I guarantee you, about 98% of the rest of the world, you land and you get off the plane, you will see things differently. And I don't say that we are blessed because we have beautiful buildings or because we've got SUVs out here in the parking lot or because we've got bank accounts or houses. Those things don't make us blessed. Our resources don't make us blessed. Our resources make us responsible. Our blessing is and always will be Jesus Christ, what He did on that cross, what He does for us today and into eternity. He is our blessing. But still, we are very fortunate. I want you to open the Word today to Luke chapter 10. And this is a passage that many of you have heard many, many times. But in Luke chapter 10, and maybe this will be the first time you've heard this story, but most of us are familiar with the term the Good Samaritan, or the story, the title. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, I want to read this passage, starting with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what's written in the law?" Jesus replied. "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind. And love your neighbor as you love yourself." "You have replied correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so the man asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to this place, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side of the street." Verse 33. "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any expenses you might have.' Which of the man was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" Jesus asked. The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Church, we were called as believers to serve. We were called to serve. Too often, I show up at a church. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday morning in a different part of the country. And I'll show up there. And this did not happen today, which is a good thing. But I'll get there early. And one of the longstanding congregants or elder statesmen of the congregation, one of the sacred cows, will approach me. And too often, that person will come up to me and they say something that's very similar a lot of times. "Tony, our church wasn't really... we weren't really growing none. We weren't serving nobody. We weren't telling nobody about Jesus. So we fired our preacher. He's gone. He weren't no good." And the whole time I hear these stories, all I can think to say back is, man, I don't know. If you're not telling anybody about the Lord, if you're not serving anybody, if you're not sharing Jesus, maybe you ought to run yourself off and not the guy down front. You see, it's up to every single one of us as individuals and believers to advance the message of Christ, not just by the things that we say, but by the way that we live our lives, the way that we love on this world, the way that we serve people who so desperately need it. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to a world who might otherwise not ever get to know him. We were called to serve. If you have ever said, "Yes, Jesus, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I accept you as my personal Savior." And you walked that aisle and you were buried in those waters of baptism, arising a new creature. Then you have accepted the role of servant. You have accepted the role of ministering to others, serving others. There's this great passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Now I know next week is the Super Bowl, and I kind of picture this a little bit like a football scene. Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 8, Jesus is out in a field and he's out with these 12 guys, this team of guys he has assembled from all different family backgrounds, different occupations. These guys were very different, a lot of them. And he gets these guys together and they're out in this field and Jesus calls out to him. He says, "Hey, my 12, my dream team, I need you guys to bring it in. We're going to huddle up here. I'm going to get everybody's hand in the huddle. I want to tell you what our game plan, what our strategy is going to be. All right? So I want everybody to bring... Peter, put the fish down and get over here. We're trying to do something. Matthew, get in here. All right, we got everybody? 7, 8, 9, 10. Thomas. Oh, there you are. Good. All right, we got everybody. I want you to listen very closely. This is our strategy. This is the first play we're going to run. You guys listening? Okay. I want you guys to go And you got to picture the disciples with their hands in the huddle going, "Go where? Wait, time out, Jesus. I don't think you understand. I quit my job. I left my whole family behind me to follow you on this grand mission. And now you're just telling me to go? I mean, that's it? Jesus says, yeah. See, I want you to go and serve others. I want you to lay hands on lepers. I want you to share with people the grace that God has shown you. Fellas, freely every one of you has received. Freely you ought to give. So go and serve someone. Do something. Go. And Jesus modeled that game plan, that strategy, all the way to the cross of Calvary for every single one of us. We were called to serve. Not to sit. We were called to serve. I want you to turn to John chapter 21. So what does this mean? Serve how? What are we talking about here? Well, this is another story in John, the Gospel of John chapter 21. That if you've ever spent any time in church, I know you've heard this story many times. But Jesus is having a conversation with his friend Peter. Now, to frame this up, Jesus and Peter have been together for 3.5 years. They've done ministry together. They've undoubtedly built campfires and went fishing and ate together and sang songs together. These guys did life together. Peter saw Jesus do stuff he couldn't even begin to explain. Jesus and Peter walked on the water together. A short time after that, Peter saw Jesus die on a cross. He denied him 3 times. He was scared. After Jesus was crucified, he watched them place Jesus' body into a tomb, and he watched soldiers roll a big old rock in front of it. But a few days later, Peter had the opportunity to see a stone rolled away. He walked inside of an empty tomb. And here in John 21, Peter sits face to face with the Jesus who had beaten death, who had conquered the grave. And they're having this conversation. And as Jesus so typically could do, Jesus captured Peter's attention quickly by taking the conversation in a different direction. Having this conversation, they're talking, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? What? Lord, of course I love you. Yeah, but Peter, do you love me? Lord, you just asked me that question 5 seconds ago. You know I love you. I love you very much. Then the Word of God tells us that Jesus asked Peter a third time, Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Now, Peter knew Jesus' style. He knew he was getting at something. He may have even been hurt by this line of reasoning. Like, where are we going with this? Lord, you know all things. Surely you have to know that I love you. You've asked me 3 times. I've told you 3 times that I love you. I like to imagine Jesus looking at Peter and saying, you know, Peter, if I ask you 100 times, you'll say it 100 times. Saying it and living it is 2 different things. The Word of God tells us, Jesus looked at Peter and he said these words, Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You say that you love me. You're here, you're singing the songs, you're praying with us. That's great, it is. But man, if you love me, feed my sheep. Years ago, I had the opportunity to hear an incredible person tell a story. Back in the 1970s, there was a school teacher in London, England, and she was heading towards retirement. She had taught for many, many years, loved children. And in the spring of her last year of teaching, it occurred to her, I'm not going to have kids to pour into anymore. I'm not going to have any kids to teach. She was at a church for a Christian music event. And at that event, she was given the opportunity to help a young man who lived in Kenya. She got to the back of her church that night, and the musical act had said, "We have some children that we want to make you aware of that could really use some help." She went to the back of the church. She found a little boy named Henry. She got his picture, and he had this big old smile, and she fell in love with him immediately. She decided, "I'm going to help this child. I'm going to sponsor this kid." So she starts doing that. The first letter that she got from Henry, 3 or 4 months later, he wrote her a letter and he said, "Thank you so much for helping me. Thank you for sponsoring me. This is changing my life." He says, "As you can see, I'm not very good looking, but I'm really fast. We had a race at school today, and I came in first place, and there's 4 of us in my class." School teacher lit up, thought, "That's awesome." She wrote Henry back and she said, "Young man, I am so proud of you. So proud that you've come to know Jesus Christ. I'm so proud to know that you're doing your best for God. Way to go. Way to win that race. Keep on running, Henry." A couple years went by. And they continued writing letters. Finally, the school teacher gets another letter one day. "You'll never believe this. We had another race today, and this time it was my entire school. And I came in first place again. 78 kids, and I finished first." At this point, the teacher realized this is an ongoing thing. She said, "Henry, I'm so proud of you. Keep running. Keep doing your best for God. I'm enclosing an extra $30. I'd like you to get some running shoes." 6 months went by, and she got a picture of this young man standing there with a big old smile from ear to ear, and a brand new pair of white Nike running shoes with a red stripe. Another couple years went by. She gets another letter. "Now I am not just the fastest in my class or my school. We had a community race. Hundreds of people, over 1,000 people came to run in this race. Once again, I came in first place against grown-ups." A few years went by as she continued to write him and say, "Continue to do your best, Henry. Do your best for God." She finally got a letter as the young man was graduating the program at age 18. And he said, "Now I am not just the fastest in my class or school or my city. I am now the fastest in all of Kenya, and I have been asked to represent my country in the 1988 Olympic Games in Seoul, South Korea." She beamed with pride and wrote him again, "I'm so proud of you. Keep running, Henry. Keep doing your best for God." The young man went to South Korea, and he won a silver medal for his home country of Kenya. And on the way back, his itinerary landed him with an 8-hour layover in London, England. He knew this could not be a mistake. He went, and as the story goes, he knocked on her door. She was long since retired, now confined to a wheelchair. And when she opened the door, there was that young man standing there with a big smile, that same big smile on his face. And he said to her, "Look what I got." He took it off his neck and he put it around her neck. He said, "I believe this belongs to you. If it wasn't for your kindness, I would have never won this in the first place. But more importantly, if it wasn't for your witness, I would have never known Jesus Christ." You know what James 1:27 says? A scripture worth looking up for sure. James 1:27. You know what it says? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27 is one of those scriptures we don't really read in church a whole lot. I kind of think it should be like John 3:16 or any of these verses that we can just, you know, say without even thinking. James 1:27. You look at that verse this morning, verbatim from the NIV, it says this: "Religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and don't be polluted by the world." That's what the Word of God says. Looking after those in need, that's religion that God finds acceptable according to His Word. Now that scripture means a lot to me. I was born in August 1968. That's right, I'm 75 years old. And the moment I was born, I was, a lot of folks probably here in this congregation don't even know this, I was placed immediately into an orphanage. My birth mother couldn't take care of me, and she knew it. Her family wouldn't help her. So that's how I started my life, as an uncared for orphan. But while that was taking place, a 17-year-old girl, a teenager, wrote her husband-to-be a letter. She had just graduated high school. They got engaged. And a week later, he got drafted into the U.S. Army and went off to serve in Vietnam. So he's on the other side of the planet, and this teenage girl writes him a letter and says, I am praying for you every day. I pray wherever you're at right now, you're safe. I pray this war ends. I pray all of you guys will come home. But every day when I've been praying, God has been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I really think that's why God put me on this earth. I'm supposed to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait till you get back, we get married and have kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. That GI got that letter and he read it and he said, say what? I wish I could have seen his face. But then he prayed about it and he wrote her back. He said, you go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take him in. We'll raise him together as our own. So she started looking. During the process, he got back. They got married. And a short time after that, they walked into the room where I was being kept. Walked right up to my crib. They picked me. Actually, my mom told me years later, we went in there to find a little girl. I said, Mom, you missed it by a long shot. She said, well, I heard your voice. You're in that crib laughing and carrying on. Imagine that. She said, all I could think when I saw you for the first time was, I don't know anything about this kid. He's not my blood. I don't even know what his name is. But I know this little boy needs a mommy. So she picked me up out of that crib. And along with her 21-year-old husband, they took me home. And for the next 18 years. All right. For the next 40 years. Anytime I needed anything. I always had it. A roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet, you know. Got to play baseball and go to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age, you know. That was the first time I ever heard anything about Jesus or God was the times when my mom would take me to church. It's not one day that goes by in my life that I don't thank God for her and what she decided to do for me. When I was in Ethiopia, the last day we were there, I met one more person. A little boy named John. We had happened upon this city that had a little orphanage. Well, that spoke to me immediately. We got up there, and the boys were all outside playing football. Well, soccer. They call soccer football over there. And there was this one little boy, John. He came over, and he'd give me high fives, and he'd point at me and laugh. He thought I was funny looking because... Never mind. But we kind of got interacting, and he told me his name, and I told him mine, and the ball would go out of bounds, and he'd come over, and we'd laugh. And at the end of the game, he came over, and he said something really bizarre to me. He came over, and he said, Mr. Tony, after football, I want you to come meet my mama. I said, all right, John, after football, we'll go meet mama. And he ran back out on the field, and I thought, wait, this is an orphanage. What's he talking about? After the game was over, he came over, and one of the guys that were serving there at the orphanage decided he would walk us about a tenth of a mile down this dirt path to a little hut. I mean, if you ever used to watch Gilligan's Island, it really was like just a little bamboo and greenery. And I went inside, and I got to meet Mama, and I wasn't there very long before I understood the picture fully. His mother told me when John was a little boy, his dad went off to work one day, and there was an accident, and he didn't come back. I've done the best I can for the past 8 or 9 years. Now doctors are telling me I'm in stage 4 of 2 different types of cancer. They don't give me a whole lot of time. But, she said, this orphanage reached out to me. The ministry there approached us and said, we can help. We want to give your son an education. We want to connect him with other children. We want to teach him about Jesus Christ. He said, I didn't know what to make of all of this. But a few weeks went by, and they came to me and said, there's a young couple in Huntsville, Alabama, in America, that wants to sponsor your son. She said, since that time, my son, he's been in school every day. They're teaching him to work on cars. He's got a trade. She said, he brings home clean water and food every single day for us, brings me medicine. They value me as his caregiver until I'm not here anymore. She said, the best part for us has been 5 months ago, my son brought Jesus Christ into this home, and I could never repay that. And she got teared up, and I remember her looking at me and saying, now I know because of our great God and two of his faithful servants in America, no matter when I leave this place, my boy will never be an orphan. Church, this morning, I think, pretty sure Ron would say the same thing if he was standing here, and I'm going to get ready and close. We're not saved by the things we do. Only by the grace of God and blood of Jesus Christ do any of us have any hope. Without that, we wouldn't have any place to start. We'd be lost. I liked the scripture that was up here this morning. We're not saved by the things we do. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, but a gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. You know what I've always found interesting? And I was trained at Roanoke Bible College, Mid-Atlantic Christian University. It's RBC. I was trained there by very, very wise teachers. It always got to me when I read Matthew 25 that Jesus said, when our lives end, and they one day will, we all will go and we will stand before God. And Jesus said, just like my mom heard my voice and like I heard John's, all of us will hear the voice of God. And I find it fascinating that Jesus said, it's a one test question according to Matthew. I'll tell you what God's going to ask you. Jesus said, we'll hear God's voice and he'll say this to us. What did you do for the least of my brothers? Because I'll tell you, whatever you did for them, that's what you did for me. What will we say, church? I love coming back here. And I love seeing adults who were like 2 when I was in college. And I love it because I look around this room at people that I know have poured into the life of young people. I see the ministry that's happened here. And it's an eternal difference that you've made. Today, I'm going to pray for you guys. When we leave this place, it's my understanding there's going to be spaghetti. So, praise the Lord. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Remember, I like that Italian food, right? I got a table out here. Ron told you I wrote a book and I've got a CD, and I don't charge anything for those things anymore. If you want one, just go up there and you can grab something, take it with you. But I've also on my table, I've got a couple of kids. In my travels, I've helped several different organizations over the year, Compassion International, World Vision. Some of you sponsor those types of kids. Even kids here in the U.S. through Children International. But recently I've been introduced to something that came right out of the Christian church. It was born out of a ministry at KCC. And a young man named Mark Stewart. And if you don't know who Mark Stewart is, he's not related to Ron. But he's the guy that used to sing, it's a big, big house. It's my father's house. He sang for Audio Adrenaline for many years. His family have been missionaries there in Haiti for over 30 years. Today I have some Haitian kids here that you could help out. And really change the kingdom in a tangible way if you choose to do that. There's lots of ways to serve. You could pick up one of these little guys. This is Cadet right here. And basically the way it works, you fill out a little card and hand it in, and you send these guys just over $1 each day. Now, for some perspective on how you could change a life, provide a kid everything they need, an orphan, you know, not just the things they need for education, a chance to come to know Jesus Christ, which is eternal, you know, it's an eternal difference you're making. But you also have the opportunity to personally write these kids and get involved in their lives. They'll know who you are if you write them. You go out there and do that, and $1.05 a day, that's a small Coke at McDonald's for some perspective. If you've ever thought about doing this and you want to do something like this, small Coke at McDonald's. I was at a church a year ago. This lady down front said, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, you, ma'am, you could help 10 of these kids. It really is about perspective, and without being too intrusive or nosy, and I'm sure most people in this room, you have planned for decades, you've diversified your portfolio, you have a financial planner, and you're probably capable of buying a Coke at McDonald's today, if I'm not mistaken. So honestly, this is a great opportunity to really change a life. Come out and see me. It only takes about 30 seconds to fill out this little card, but it would change this little life forever. I also want to say, this is one way to serve him. Ron, are there opportunities to serve here at South Mills? Yep, there's two opportunities left. Two, I'm kidding. There's unlimited opportunities to serve within the ministries of this church. I know that because I've spent a lot of time here. Not recently, but from the very beginning. You have opportunities to serve here in this church. And if you're not doing that right now, they'd love to plug you in for sure. Some of you have those opportunities in your workplaces, your schools, your neighborhoods, and step on some toes here. Some of you have an opportunity to serve more in your own homes. We are called to serve. Thank you for welcoming me back today and allowing me to come and share. Not so much a message, certainly not a commercial. I don't work for Compassion. I don't work for Hands and Feet. But you know what? I will wave their flag so I'm not here anymore, because I've been there and I have seen it, and it is real. So if God gives me 100 years on this earth, you mark your calendars. I'll be back here to preach in the year 2068. Say, open your Bibles to, I don't remember. But I will always fight. I will always speak up for kids that can't speak up for themselves, because I was one of them. Let's go to God and let's pray. And after we pray, I also want to say one last thing, and that is, if you have never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, this is the life he calls you to, one of serving others and loving on people that don't know his son. Invitation is always open. There's some people in front of you, back of you, both sides that would love to tell you how much it's meant to have Jesus as Lord and Savior and how you can do that this very day. Don't leave this place today without the hope that only he can give you. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Make this your day. Let's pray. Father God, the words of the old hymns say, count your blessings, name them one by one. Lord, we are so very blessed. Lord, you have taken such good care of us. So many people in this church, from just wonderful families, friendships in this church that have gone past decades. Lord, so much ministry that has taken place in this church over the years. We give you thanks. We are so fortunate. The people in this room, so blessed to be part of this church family. God, each one of us is incredibly blessed because you deemed us so loved and so dear to you that you were willing to part with your only son, your only child, to come to this earth to die for us so that we might be adopted into your family. Thank you for not putting us in a position to be orphans, but for being our father. Lord, today we love you. And we ask, if there's anyone in this room that has never made your son Lord of their life, that this would be the day that the angels in heaven could rejoice with them, that we could hug them and tell them welcome and that they're loved. Lord, move every heart in this room this morning. I ask you to move by your spirit, that, Father, every heart would be different, would be changed, would be moved to a higher level of service. Father, whether that's sponsoring a little Haitian kid, or if that's, you know, I want to get back there in that kitchen and help out for the meals on Sundays. If it's, I want to get involved in the youth ministry. Maybe it's just simply, I need to be at the church more. I need to study more. I need to be in class. And still, maybe, Father, there's some others here today that just need to be the hands and feet of your Son to people that they know need help. Lord, help us to be more like your Son. Help us to have a desire to serve. We pray today in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I believe that Jesus is worth living for because he believed that I was worth dying for.
Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations, I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making Him Lord of your life and following Him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell Him and ask Him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. And we'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer, but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.